We are in the midst, just beginning our life group in the fall session. Probably everyone at this point, including our Sunday morning, you've been through that initial icebreaker, get to know you session. And so now, beginning today, when you meet together, you're going to be dissecting and discussing what we talk about here on Sunday mornings. And then also you're going to dig a little deeper with the question booklets that you will be looking through and answering. Hopefully when you came in, you were offered an opportunity to grab a sheet of paper that you could take notes. If that's the kind of person you are, I strongly encourage you to take notes. You could even use it for doodling if you're not so much a note taker, but if doodles help you retain information, use that to your advantage. Because we are going to cover a number of things that you will take with you into your life groups this week. If you're not part of a life group, I still encourage you to write your note, take notes, because you can use this in discussions, and it will build upon that throughout the next 6 weeks. This session that we're going through, these next 6 weeks we'll be together, we're going to be covering a book that's called The Irresistible Church by Wayne Cadero from Hawaii. He is the pastor of this church that sends out other people to plant other churches, and they've reached thousands of people around the world with their church plants. As we've discussed, the title Irresistible Church may give you this kind of weird feeling like, oh man, all they care about is attracting people. And as I shared last week, and hopefully as you've been discussing in your life groups, it's not about attracting people simply to come to church. While it's important to come to church, and thank you all who are here, way to go, gold stars for being in church, the idea of the title, An Irresistible Church, is reflective of Jesus and his kingdom of God message. The fact that he was irresistible, that people flocked to him because of his person and his ministry. And as the bride of Christ, the church, we are to reflect that as we live out the kingdom of God in this earth. And so the topics, the traits that we are going to look at all reflect that. It will help us. We will build upon the years that Gilead Friends has been here to move us forward. And so I'm going to be sharing some stories, some anecdotes that this pastor, this author of the book Irresistible Church shared. We're going to be sharing some of our own stories of Gilead Friends, and then you'll be taking that into your life groups and discussing. So hopefully you'll be attentive, you'll be note takers, you'll be doodlers, and all the more helping out your life group team throughout the next 6 weeks. Today we're going to start with the first trait of an irresistible church. The first trait of a church that is irresistible as far as living out the kingdom of God. Number one is that it hungers for the presence of God. That is the first trait of an irresistible church. It hungers for the presence of God. This author of The Irresistible Church, he shares a story. For the longest time, they rented space in order to meet as a church, like a school. And typically, the school was very gracious at letting the church know, hey, this coming weekend we're going to have this event, and so you're going to have to plan to meet somewhere else. And they were typically gracious in that. However, there was this one time that it was a short notice thing, that they had to figure out where they were going to gather. Thousands of people who typically met in a school, now they figured out, well, you're not going to be able to meet this weekend, so where are we going to go? And this pastor shares how they just scurried the Hawaiian Islands. Where can we gather? And the only place that they found where they could get all of this people into one space was an outdoor park. And if you've ever watched the television show Lost, you would realize that the weather of Hawaii is weird, where it could be sunshiny one moment, and then 30 minutes later, it is pouring down rain. Well, this pastor, who is a pastor in Hawaii, he's very aware of the weather in Hawaii, and so very aware of what it could do to an outdoor church service at a park. And so he began, when they got all of the logistics down, and this is where they're going to do, he began to pray to God. And his prayers, he writes that his prayers sounded like, Lord, you know how long I have served you faithfully. Right? Have you ever prayed those kind of prayers? You start out, God, you know how good I am to you. You know how faithfully I have served you. Please, please, please let the sun shine for our weekend services, please. Saturday night, it was misting. Sunday morning, it was a downpour. The pastor wakes up, and obviously he's angry. God, he prays, what are you doing to me? You realize how many years I have served you, how I have pastored, how I have shepherded your flock. All I ask is for 2 hours of sunshine. He writes how he left his house, leaving his umbrella behind because he believed God is going to answer this faithful servant's prayer. Right? I'm moving forward in faith. He gets into the car, having been drenched by the rain. As he's driving to the park, he says, I am not turning on my windshield wipers because I have faith that God is going to stop the rain. It was very dangerous getting to the park that day because the rain didn't stop on his way to the park. He gets to the park and there's a handful of people huddled together worshiping God in the downpouring rain. Pastor is not at all happy. God has an unhappy pastor on his hands. Furious, even. Have you ever been in that moment where you try to leverage God? The years of service that I have done, couldn't you at least provide this one answer to prayer? This pastor, years of service, faithful service, fruitful service, and his prayers of sunshine go unanswered. He couldn't believe it. And he writes how he is standing there in the rain. He's observing this handful of people worshiping God in the rain. And he writes that he heard God replying to his anger. And he said, the voice of God said to him, are you more concerned about the absence of rain than you are about my presence out of place? An irresistible church, and one of the traits of an irresistible church is it hungers for God's presence where they gather. So we could take that story from this author, pastor, of his experience being angry at God about the rain and God saying, man, are you more concerned about this rain than you are about me being there? And so the question for us this morning and for myself as we think, are we more interested about the absence of problems than we are about the presence of God? Are we more concerned about the absence of problems than we are about the presence of God? Now, this idea of hungering for the presence of God, it can be kind of confusing because for many of us, many people who grew up in the church and have beliefs about God, we believe that God is everywhere. If you want to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24, I won't have you stand. We're going to look through a number of different scriptures. But right here in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24, we read this. God says, can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. God is already present. So how do we reconcile that with a church that hungers for the presence of God? When we talk about hungering for God's presence, it includes at least two components for your notes. Number one is this. Hungering for God's presence is a greater realization of God's presence. In other words, God is already present. We, the church, want to perceive his presence more. We want to be more conscious of him. We want to have a greater awareness that God is here. It goes back to the verse that we looked at, was it last week, James 4:8, where the brother of Jesus says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. A greater awareness of God's presence. That's the first component of hungering for his presence. We're a greater consciousness of it, a greater awareness that God is here and what that means for us. The second component is hungering for his presence is longing to be filled with his Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit when God occupies every part of our life. When he guides us, when he directs us, when we have fully surrendered to the kingdom of God, to the agenda of God. His power is then exerted through us, and it reveals itself. The Holy Spirit filling us reveals itself with fruit. And that fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That fruit is evident when the Holy Spirit is, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So the reason this trait, hungering for God's presence, is the first trait is because it is of most importance to a church, to any church. Someone once joked, you could take the Holy Spirit out of half the churches of America and they would keep right on going as if nothing had happened. That's kind of harsh. And possibly true. An irresistible church longing for the reality of living out the kingdom of God, living in response to who Jesus is, to what he has done, and the commands that he has given his followers, it longs for God's presence more than anything. It desires a greater awareness of God's presence where they are gathering. It longs for that more than anything, which includes bigger facilities, which mean bigger, more than cutting-edge programs, more than large attendance and big budgets or rain-free days at a park. An irresistible church hungers for the presence of God more than all of that. God, if I am not aware of your presence, then what is the point of any of this? If you spend any time on Facebook, you'll come across different pictures of quotes typically attributed to someone who, chances are, never uttered those words. But this one actually did happen. This quote from President Abraham Lincoln, it came from his mouth, where he prayed one time, maybe multiple times, "Without you, Lord, I must fail." President Abraham Lincoln realized and understood the importance of God's presence. "Without you, Lord," not "I should fail" or "I might fail," but "I must fail." The president didn't want to succeed unless God was at the root of his initiatives. And so for those who are gathered in his church, if God is not at the center of the mission should not exist. Does that make sense? Because a church is made up of different people, everyone will have a different experience. Everyone will have a different opinion on this hungering for God's presence. And so you're sitting here, and you're wondering, and we're talking about, does Gilead Friends, does the people of Gilead Friends, do we hunger for God's presence? Everything about us, are we sensing, do we have a greater awareness of God's presence? And maybe you're sitting here, and you do. You come here Sunday after Sunday, and you do sense God's presence. God is here. I'm aware of it. God is, as we're responding to him, his Spirit is moving in me, and I'm reacting to that, and it's this beautiful relationship that I receive every Sunday throughout the week. Maybe you're sitting here on Sunday mornings, and you really, you really can't put your finger on when the last time you felt God's presence in this building or any facility that calls itself a church. Maybe you're sitting here and, in all honesty, you don't really know what that's supposed to feel like. How am I supposed to know if I sense God's presence? What is that frame of reference? You know, some people talk about the hairs on the back of their neck. That could just be that lightning's about to strike you and you have to run. Is it an odor? Is it a smell? Is it something I see? Is it a piece? What's my frame of reference? Maybe you're sitting here and we talk about God's presence, but what does it feel like? What does it seem like? So as we go through the idea of hungering for the presence of God, if you aren't sensing, if you haven't sensed God's presence in church, here are three actions that you can take for your notes, and hopefully this will continue on into your life groups and into your weekly conversations. Three actions that you can take. Number one, recognize that there is a vacuum. Recognize that there is an absence. There's an absence in the sensing. By nature, we are unwilling to acknowledge a lack of God's presence. By nature, church people are typically unwilling to admit or acknowledge that I don't feel God's presence because we want to fit in, we want to connect. And so, you know, we're a church. Of course God is felt here, whether he is or not. So what we can do this morning is we can take a short mental survey using your intellect. We'll do a short mental survey of Gilead Friends Church spiritual atmosphere over the last few years or even the last few weeks. Do any of the symptoms of vacuum apply here? Number one, it's fruitless, meaning there is a lack of the fruit of the Spirit at Gilead Friends Church. Is that true? A lack of joy, a lack of love, a lack of peace, kindness, goodness, self-control. Not sensing God's presence, it reveals itself in a fruitlessness. Is there little spiritual impact taking place? Such as, man, it's been a long time since anyone has come to know Christ. It's been a long time since anyone has made a decision to recommit themselves and sincerely make that choice. Symptom of vacuum is, number one, fruitless. The second symptom is it's wordless at a church. And that means people are not reading their Bible. In fact, there is little emphasis on the Bible in sermons. People aren't living out the biblical principles found in the Bible. Someone shared with me, they traveled to I don't necessarily want to call it a church, but it was a religious gathering, and the sermon was all about, I think it was Alice in Wonderland. No mention of Jesus or the Bible. Alice in Wonderland or one of those cartoon characters. And it wasn't a kid's Sunday. Fruitless, wordless. Third symptom is it's careless. There is little excitement for spiritual matters. In fact, spiritual disciplines, prayer, reading your Bible, service, fasting, those are more about routine than building relationship. I do it because I think I have to, not because I think it will grow my relationship with God. It's careless. The next symptom of a lack of God's presence is visionless, meaning there's a greater interest in the logistics of actually running the church instead of the spiritual impact that the people of the church are having. Discussions about decorations get more of a passionate response than does the concern for a person's soul. as if the color of carpet or any kind of decoration will save someone's soul. Next, one of the symptoms is it's missionless. There's more interest in getting people inside the building than there is with equipping the people for service in order to send them out. One of the roles that all pastors and church leaders ought to have biblically is to, as we read in the Bible, equip the saints for service. Is there a greater sense that, man, if we could just get more people in compared to let's equip people for them to go? The next symptom is purposeless. People worry more about how the church is going to look to others, how people are their perception of the church. They're more concerned with that than being obedient to Jesus. Performance, perfection, image is more important than faithfulness and obedience. So those are the symptoms when a church is not hungering for God's presence. Fruitless, wordless, careless, visionless, missionless, and purposeless. That is how you can recognize the vacuum. If you've taken that mental survey, specifically here of Gilead Friends, the second action that you take once you recognize the vacuum is the second step is fill the vacuum with what is righteous. So in other words, you go through all those things that I said ended with the phrase less, and you eliminate the less. Where there is vision, there is mission, there is purpose, there is care, there is the word proclaimed every week, there is fruit being seen. In other words, this is where we as a church, followers of Jesus, sync our hearts with God. And when you think about syncing your heart with God, it's just like what you do with iTunes or when you connect your tablet with your computer and they begin to talk to each other. And your tablet then resembles what's on your computer. And you would say, man, it's the same exact thing. This is the same idea with syncing your heart with God. The results are we see what God sees. In other words, you look at people in the same way in which God looks at people. We value what God values because our hearts have been synced with Him. Whatever touches God's heart, whatever we read in Scripture that touches the heart of God will touch ours. We pray, we work, and we lean toward reversing everything in that vacuum list. Hopefully you'll be able to talk more in your life groups about this, your observations and react. And remember, no one's really right or wrong in these life groups. They're your observations, creating dialogue and discussion. Everyone has a difference of opinion. Everyone has experienced different things, and it's beautiful and powerful when you feel safe enough to share those things in your life groups. So the third action, after you fill the vacuum with what is righteous, the third action is purposely exhibit tangible, visible signs of faith. It means you live it out. It begins with the heart. Remember, our big verse that covers everything is James 4:8, where he says, come near to God and he will come near to you. And then he says this, he writes this, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Action follows the belief of the heart. And then he says, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, wash your hands. Belief and action. These are the tangible, visible signs of faith. One of the ways that churches can do this is they put their mission in front of everyone. If you have missed what the mission of Gilead Friends Church is. When you come into the big doors in the front, you need to look up on this wall because it's there in giant letters. To be and make active disciples of Jesus Christ, and you need to internalize that. What does it look like for me as a member, as an attender of Gilead Friends? What does that look like for me? Am I being equipped from my brothers and sisters here at Gilead Friends in order to do that, in order to fulfill this mission? Because human tendency, the natural human tendency, is to drift away from mission. Because we like to have it easy. I was having this internal dialogue with myself when I was driving in the car. And I don't know why I was thinking of it, but it ties in directly with this mission drift. I was having this argument. Doesn't mean I'm crazy. Maybe it does. See, I just did it right there. If given the chance, true or false, if given the chance, people will choose to buy something on sale if it means saving a buck or two. You've got two exact things. One of the things is on sale. The other is full price. How many of you would say, I'm going to pay full price, forget the cheapy sale thing? Even if it means clipping coupons, even if it means 20 cents off. Man, we saved 20 cents off. I'm doing it. Why? Because we have this natural tendency to choose whatever we think is easier or the less work, as if buying something on sale means less work, the better deal. Humans have this tendency to drift toward whatever is easier. And so that means drifting away from mission. If I don't have to, I don't really want to. And so we need to be reminded often. That's why we have it on this front wall, so that when you walk in, you're reminded of it. That's why we try to talk about it every Sunday, so you're reminded of it. The point when you get sick of hearing what the mission of Gilead Friends Church is the moment it begins to take root in your mind. One of the encouragements that I can leave you as we close this morning. As a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we hunger for a greater awareness of God's presence, the encouragement is, may we be reminded of these words from Zephaniah 3:17. Can we put those on the screen? Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. We're hungering for a greater awareness of that truth. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. Now check this out. He, Almighty God, will take great delight in you. How many of you need to hear that today? God, Almighty Creator of the universe, will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. I think of when a kid is upset, crying, hollering, and a parent comes and embraces them and shushes them and just pours their parental love into their kids. God will quiet you with his love. In times that are full of chaos, hurt, uncertainty, God will quiet you in his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. May we hunger for this presence of God, a greater awareness that we individually play a part when we come into this place, that we're mindful. God, I want to be aware. Help my spirit. May your spirit move in this place so that I am better aware. So of all the distractions, of all the agendas that have been attacking your kingdom this week, that I would lay them at your feet. We would sacrifice them on the altar, as it were, so that we could just focus, so that we could perceive your presence here. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Will you stand with me as we close? The first trait, hungering for the presence of God. May that be true. May that begin today. If it hasn't begun, may it reignite what that looks like for you as you play a vital role in our times together. In the recommendation of James, the brother of Jesus, may we turn from our sin. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Sin that so easily entangles us, and to use the author of Hebrews, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus. May we hunger for his presence in this place. Heavenly Father, as we go, Lord, we are mindful of Hazel Miller as she's in the ER, as she's being treated. God, may we concern ourselves with her well-being and the doctors and the nurses. Lord, for every one of us here in this place, we need to be aware of your presence. And each one of us is different with our stories, with our experiences, with the agendas, with the so-called baggage that we may bring into this place. But may we begin the practice of being aware of your presence here. May we sacrifice those agendas, that baggage. May we surrender ourselves to your kingdom so that we may continue living out the kingdom of God in this county, in this community, where we work and where we live. Father, if there is any of those here today who need to turn from their sin, who need to repent, turn away from their line of thinking, from their way of how they treat one another, to unforgiveness, Father, may you forgive us. May you reveal the areas of life that we are entangled with sin. And may we surrender them to you and receive your forgiveness this day. We thank you for the death, for the resurrection, and new life found only in Jesus, in whom we declare the Son of God. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Have a great week. Those of you in life group, enjoy your life groups. We will see you here next week. You're dismissed.